And it should, yeah, it should appear on the screen behind if you're better looking at the screen. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The stairs of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the devious you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me as soon as they hear of me. They obey me, and they all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'll sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. That's the passage we're going to have a look at today. Let me pray for us as we look at it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us come to your word this evening feeling overwhelmed by life. Would your word and your gospel provide us with the comfort that we need in our distress? Thank you that that's what David found. Pray that we would find that too. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there are many things in this life that can feel overwhelming, can't they? None of us, I don't think, ever go through life and think to ourselves, I sailed through it. There are things or people or events or circumstances which will make us feel overwhelmed. So when someone we love passes away, then we can be overwhelmed by grief. Or when we face an uncertain future because of ill health, we can just be overwhelmed by anxiety and the frailty of our bodies. Or when we come into conflict with someone, whether that's at school or at work or even in the family, then that ongoing tension, just that daily grinding tension, can feel overwhelming. And whether we're Christians or those looking into Christianity, we'll all face circumstances that at some point we'll feel overwhelmed. We'll feel like we're drowning a little bit because of our circumstances. And as we face being overwhelmed, we'll all turn, whether we're Christians or not, to something or to someone. And on Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through this book of 2 Samuel, and we've seen David facing many situations that have just threatened to overwhelm him. I mean, if you've been around for the series on 2 Samuel, then you'll know there's loads of situations where he was threatened to be overwhelmed. And however, what David does, he has come through those situations of where he could have been overwhelmed, and God has brought him through. And he's in a reflective mood in chapter 22. And he looks back at those times when he could have gone under. He could have drowned metaphorically. And yet God stepped in to rescue him. And the encouragement of this passage is that there is hope for Christians, for followers of the Lord Jesus, who feel like they're drowning, who feel like they're being overwhelmed by circumstances. There's hope. That's good news for tonight, isn't it? There's hope for us. And what David discovered and relied on about good God is something that we can discover and something that we can rely on too. So first, cry out to God, the rock of rescue, verses 1 to 20. Cry out to God, the rock of rescue. If you haven't been with us, David has faced a huge amount of danger in his life. So the previous king of Israel, so he's, as he's writing here, he's the king of Israel, but the previous king of Israel, King Saul, was the most powerful man in the country with one mission: kill David. That was his mission. He got up and over his breakfast cereal, he's like, how am I going to kill David? He is a threat to me and a threat to my throne. And not only that, but when David became king, the surrounding nations that hated Israel and hated King David wanted to destroy him. So they raised up armies to invade Israel and to kill David. And so it's a great surprise that David survived. But he did. And as David looks back on those powerful enemies who threatened to overwhelm him, he recognizes that he didn't get lucky. He recognizes he didn't do it because he was strong. And he recognized that God had intervened, that God had rescued him. Just have a look at verse 2. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent people, i.e. King Saul, i.e. the Philistines, from violent people you save me. And so what David does, he showers God with praise. He describes God in 8 different ways. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's a shield. He's the horn of salvation. Now, I had to look at what that really meant. In other words, so when obviously animals like a bull have horns, and those horns are really strong and can actually either attack you and kill you or be good defensive things. That's what it means, a horn of salvation, but like the horns on a bull. He's a stronghold. He's a refuge. He's savior. And the theme that links them all together is rescue, salvation. Is that kind of, he rescued me, he saved me from great dangers. And I think the one description that's repeated the most in those verses, but also throughout the psalm, is that the Lord God is David's rock. He is his rock. And David faced many strong and violent enemies throughout his lifetime. And yet he discovered that like a massive boulder, the Lord God came in between David and his enemies to provide David refuge and safety. So when he felt overwhelmed, this rock, the Lord came in between. I mean, just imagine a massive giant of a man cornering David, and this man has got like muscles on his muscles and he's armed to the teeth. He's far too strong for David. And with malice on his face, he moves forward in for the kill. And all of a sudden, there's this whooshing noise, and from the sky falls this massive rock, and it lands between David and his attacker. And the rock is so high that the attacker can't climb over it. It's so wide that the attacker can't get around it. It's so thick the attacker can't get through it. It has saved David. And David says that is what the Lord God is like. He is a rock behind whom David takes refuge. And let's not picture David as some superhero, immune from danger or fear. He went through very deadly situations. He was only human. And yes, he was fearful. He was anxious. He lost sleep. Death was just a whisker away. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And so as David faced off against his enemies, whether that was Saul or the Philistines, he felt as if he was inches from death. He imagines the grave just growing tentacles and those tentacles wrapping around. David just dragging him down to the grave, dragging to death. And with death only moments away, David did the only thing he could do. He humbled himself and cried out to God, verse 7, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." And as we then move on to read verses 8 to 16, we realize that the one thing you don't want to do is to mess with the Lord God's anointed king, King David. You don't want to do that, because if you do, God will gear up for war, and it is a frightening sight if you are one of David's enemies. Because as the Lord God hears David's cry for help, his anger just breaks out against David's enemies. When a human being gets angry, sometimes their body shakes with anger, doesn't it? When God gets angry, the earth shakes, verse 8. The sky shakes, verse 8. And the Lord God wants to get at David's enemies. And so he rips the sky in 2, verse 10, and enters the battlefield. And God doesn't hang about. He charges his enemies at the head of a rushing whirlwind, verse 11. And as he charges David's enemies, the king of Israel's enemies, he is a fearful sight, because verse 13, he is as bright as the sun, dazzling his enemies and blinding them. Behind him, the tower, huge, ominous, black storm clouds of his anger, verse 12, just blotting out the sun, blotting out the sky. And from these storm clouds, the Lord God shoots arrows of forked lightning, verse 15. And those just rout David's enemies. They beat a retreat. And David's enemies experienced the Lord God as terrifying, because they were opposing God's king, King David. And yet David experiences a very different side of the Lord God. He experiences a very personal rescue, verse 17. He, the Lord God, reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. And he confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And as David looked back on his life, detailed in 1 and 2 Samuel, he remembered those times when he was overwhelmed by strong enemies, and yet he escaped. And those escapes, he recognizes that the Lord God had rescued him. And if that was true of King David, it is even more true of King David's greatest son, King Jesus. Because at the end of his earthly life, King Jesus was faced with an alliance of hugely powerful enemies who threatened to overwhelm him. Judas Iscariot, the Jewish religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, the Roman execution squad who nailed him to the cross. These were huge enemies against him. And in his distress, King Jesus humbled himself and cried out to his heavenly Father for rescue. And it may appear that his prayer went unanswered because Jesus died on that Roman cross. And yet his heavenly Father rode to his rescue of his one and only son, the son that he loved so much, a son who David is just a small picture of. Because on the third day, God the Father reached down from on high, down into the grave, and took hold of Jesus, and he rescued him by raising him up into the power of an indestructible life. And he brought King Jesus into a spacious place. Ultimately, he brought him back to heaven where he was crowned King of the universe. And he did that because our Heavenly Father delights in King Jesus. And how God the Father acted towards King Jesus is how he acts to all Christians. Because as Christians, we are in King Jesus. So what happens to King Jesus happens to us. So sometimes it's hard to get our heads around that. So I don't know if you remember those sort of Russian dolls. So you've got a number of Russian dolls. So you've got the big Russian doll inside a smaller one, inside a smaller one. And it's a bit like that with Christians. So when someone becomes a Christian, it's almost like we're a smaller Russian doll inside that big Russian doll, the Lord Jesus. And so we get placed inside, spiritually speaking, Jesus. So whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. And so the way that our Heavenly Father treats Jesus, he treats us because we're inside Jesus, we are in Jesus. And the example of King Jesus, and the example of King David, to humble ourselves and to cry in distress to our Heavenly Father is an example that we should follow. And it's not because we are righteous, it's not because we are delightful in ourselves, but because we are in Jesus, God will respond because we are loved and accepted as much as Jesus loved and accepted. And that's a great encouragement for us, that when we cry out to him, he will treat us like King Jesus. He'll treat us like King David as well. He'll rescue for us from our enemies. And our enemies better be frightened, because the Lord God who fights for us is a terrifying prospect. Isn't it an encouragement as we read those verses? 7 to 18, when he describes God in all his awesomeness and his terrifyingness. Actually, he's on our side because we're trusting in Jesus. And so we're to cry out to him to be our rock of refuge when we're feeling overwhelmed, for him to stand between us and our enemies, whatever they are. Is that something we are doing at the moment? Is that something that we're continuing to do as we go through life, maybe overwhelmed by that sin that just keeps on coming back again, or that person who just seems to be opposing us, or that life circumstance that is just threatening to drown us? Although it might not feel at the moment, verse 7 is true, because God the Father hears our distress. He cares. He loves us as much as he loves his own son, the Lord Jesus. And he will hear our cries for distress, even if it doesn't seem like it at the moment. However, when we do call out in distress to our Heavenly Father, we're not to expect literal earthquakes or thunder or lightning described in verse 7 to 16. Our rescue actually might come about by very ordinary human means, and it will take the eyes of faith to see our Heavenly Father in it. Because that's how David's experience God's rescue. Because back in 1 Samuel 23, King Saul and his army were on a mission to hunt down David and destroy him. And when Saul came up to him, there was a mountain in the way. And if you actually go back and read the passage, actually the mountain is called the Rock, interestingly. And on one side, Saul is trying to chase David to get to him. And on the other side, David is trying to escape Saul. And it almost comes that Saul catches David. But as all seems lost, Saul hears the news that his arch enemies, the Philistines, have invaded again. So Saul has to break off his pursuit almost as he catches David. He has to leave David and go and fight the Philistines. And so I think as David writes 2 Samuel 22, he's looking back to lots of things, but particularly to that event. And for David, there was no earthquakes, there was no lightning. And it would have been easy for David to look back and think, well, you know, wow, you know, that was a lucky escape. Saul being called away by news that Philistines had been invaded. It was a lucky escape having that mountain, that rock in between us. But with the eyes of faith, David looks back and writes a song of praise because David rightly sees God's rescue even amongst very ordinary human events. And so if we cry out to our Heavenly Father for rescue against the enemies we face, then verses 7 to 16 will be true of us. However, the way our Heavenly Father rescues us might not feel like verses 7 to 16. It might come through very human, ordinary means. There won't be an earthquake. Rather, that colleague at work who's giving us hell for being a Christian might get transferred into another team. And God is behind that. That's God, our rock, intervening, falling down in between us on our enemies. There won't be lightning, but a doctor may understand the anxiety or the depression we're going through and prescribe us what we need. Again, that's God behind that. There won't be thunder, but your Heavenly Father may move someone to phone you or knock on your door moments before you would have given in to that temptation, that sin you keep on falling for. And so it will take the eyes of faith to see God in the rescue. There won't be thunder. The earth won't shake. It might come through very human means, and yet God will hear our cry and will rescue us. And ultimately, he'll rescue us one day when he calls us home into the new heavens and the new earth where there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness. So if you are in distress as a Christian, cry out to God, the rock of refuge. And because he delights in us, because we are in Jesus, he will hear and he will respond. Second, praise God who has rescued us, verses 21 to 51. And so the Lord God had rescued King David from his powerful enemies, but that wasn't the end of the story. Having brought David into a spacious place, into a place where he could get a little bit of rest, he began equipping him to destroy God's enemies. So before God's rescue, David was shaky. But after God's rescue, God strengthened him so that he was secure. Have a look at verse 34. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. In other words, if you've got four legs, you're more secure, aren't you, than if you're on two. It's that kind of image that he's secure. And before the rescue, David was weak. But after the rescue, God trained him for war strong enough to bend a bow made of metal. Verse 35, he trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. There's a bit of give in a wooden bow, isn't there? But to bend a bronze bow takes a little bit of strength. And that's what he's training, he's strengthening him. And his strength and security allows David to go on to the offensive against his enemies, those who oppose him. Verse 38, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. And so all those who opposed King David, all those who opposed God's anointed king were destroyed. And his transformation from being on the run to crushing his enemies led to David's kingdom growing in many unexpected ways. Because what he discovers is that all of a sudden, people of other countries begin to submit to his rule. Do you see that in verse 44? You have delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You've preserved me as the head of the nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. And so David didn't remain a ruler of a stamp-sized kingdom in the Middle East, just a little thumb of land. Instead, the kingdom expanded until it became the head of nations. And David is in no doubt how that situation has come about. It was due to God, due to the Lord. Have a look at verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes from a violent man, probably King Saul. You rescued me. And it was the Lord God who avenged David, who put other countries, other nations under David's rule, who freed him from his enemies, who exalted him. And recognizing this, understanding this, David is moved to praise. Verse 50, therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praise of your name. And David pictures himself in the middle of a choir that is singing the Lord's praises. And the surprising thing is that the choir isn't just made up of Jews. Jews are there, but it's not just Jews. It's made up of all nations. And all nations are joining in and praising the Lord God. And the kindness of the Lord God doesn't stop at David. And David recognizes that God's kindness in setting him up over all the nations will extend to his royal descendants. Verse 51, he, the Lord God, gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And so David's mind goes to 2 Samuel 7, where God promised that after David's death, he would raise up a descendant who would sit on David's throne, an everlasting throne. And we see that in the coming of the true and better David, in King David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus. And the pattern we see of King David humbling himself and then being exalted is exactly the same pattern we see in the life of King Jesus in the Gospels, don't we? Because King Jesus humbled himself to an agonizing, humiliating, sin-bearing death on the cross. And so God the Father exalted him to the highest place. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow from every nation. And today we see many people from many different nations willingly bowing the knee to King Jesus. And that includes us as well. And the problem is, we don't deserve to be part of Jesus' glorious kingdom. I think when we read 2 Samuel 22, which actually, if you go to the Psalms, is Psalm 18, we almost automatically think to ourselves, we read it as if we're in David's shoes. But we're not in David's shoes. Oh, if you actually read it, we all start out life in the shoes of the enemies of God's king. Because if you have a look at verse 22, none of us can, with all honesty, say, I'm not guilty of turning away from God, can we? None of us, in all honesty, can say, verse 23, I have not turned away from his decrees, can we? None of us can say, verse 24, I've been blameless before him and kept myself from sin. Because, you know, even if we're Christians today, there was a point in the past where we did not want King Jesus ruling our life. And had God left us as enemies of Jesus, then 38 would be true of us, because we are enemies of God's king. We'd have been completely destroyed by him. But in God's great mercy, he sent his only son, the son that he loved, to die on the cross. And that on that cross, Jesus took on himself our rebellion against him. And Jesus became an enemy of God for us. And you know, verse 7 to 16 describe God the Father raging his anger against his enemies. And the shock is that on the cross, that anger was directed at Jesus. Do you remember, as you think back to the cross, the skies over the cross in Calvary turned black. There were the dark storm clouds of God's anger. And the astonishing thing was that God was angry with Jesus. And the reason why God was angry with Jesus, because at that point, God had transferred our rebellion as enemies and put it onto Jesus. And so Jesus became a rebel for us. And so Jesus experienced the anger of his Father. And God struck Jesus with that lightning bolt of judgments. He died the death we should have died. He took our place. We should have been there. That should have been our destiny, our fate. But willingly, Jesus took that on himself on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be shown mercy by God the Father. All our rebellion was forgiven, and we were brought into God's family. And surely, if we are Christians, our response to all that is one of praise, surely. Because God could have written us off very easily, and yet he showed us great mercy in Jesus by forgiving our sins and bringing him into his people. You know, it's really good to know that God has forgiven every one of our sins, isn't it? It is really, really good to know that we are not to feel guilty. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. It's really, really good to know that after death, we don't have to fear what happens after death. We don't have to fear judgment. Instead, we look forward to a welcome into heaven because of the Lord Jesus. And that is a very good place to be in. And it should lead us to praise God. We should want to join him in David when he says, verse 47, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior," because our Heavenly Father has set us free from the enemies of sin and death and the devil. And so if we are Christians, that should be our response of praise, of thanking God, saying, "I did not deserve that. And yet you came and stood as a rock in between me and the judgment coming. Your Son did. And he took the blow instead of me." And that is just an amazing thing for us sinful people, for God's Son to do for us. If you're looking into Christianity this evening, praising God is something Christians can do, not because we're great, not because we've lived good lives, but because we're forgiven. I've always heard this phrase, which I like repeating, is that heaven isn't full of good people, it's full of forgiven people. But at the moment, if you are not a Christian, then very somberly, it's that you are an enemy of King Jesus. And one day, King Jesus will destroy all those who continue to rebel against him. And however, the good news of the gospel is there's an opportunity now to lay down your arms of rebellion and to switch sides. To say to God the Father, "I'm really sorry. I see that I'm rebelling against your king. I need to switch sides. Please forgive me. Please, would you be my rock of refuge?" And God answers everyone who asks for that, whatever they've done, and no matter how long they've been doing it. And my question for you, if you are looking to Christian faith, is why wouldn't you do that? To have sins forgiven, to have guilt removed, and to have a hope of heaven, to choose life over destruction. And so praise God who has saved us. So when life threatens to overwhelm us, where are we going to turn? The good news for Christians is that we can cry out to our Heavenly Father in our distress. And we know that he hears us, and we know that he'll be our rock of refuge. And if we doubt that, all we need to do is look at the greatest example of when he was our rock of refuge, that death on the cross, that one day he will rescue us from all our enemies. And that is really good news for those who trust in Jesus tonight. Let's pray together as we just praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in our church there are many of us who are in distress, who are threatened to be overwhelmed, whether that's threatened by sin or sickness or by their situation. Father, we cry out for them on their behalf and ask that you would arise and rescue them. Be their rock of refuge. Thank you that ultimately you have been in sending your Son to die on the cross to be our rock of refuge. So please encourage them with that. As well as that, we want to cry out in praise that we are forgiven people. Father, praise you because you are strong and mighty. Praise you because you are mighty to save. Thank you for saving us, even though we didn't deserve it, even though that we were rebels. And thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to say that we love you, we honor you, and we adore you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as a church, as Christians, the most appropriate way of responding to a passage like this is to praise our Heavenly Father for his rescue, for putting Jesus as our rock of rescue. So that's what we're going to do by singing, "The Lord is my salvation." So please do stand and praise God for his forgiveness.